actually dropped the podium down low because I need bifocals and I don't have them, so push it far away, I can see it. All right, here we go. Yes. Isn't that the sweetest picture? Here I am, sharing the journey. Now watch me fall on that. All right. Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for all that you're showing to me. Thank you for your patience in showing it to me. And Lord, I just pray you would help me stay out of the way and you'd move and you'd show all of us what you want us to see so desperately in these last days. We praise you. We worship you. We ask for and know that your anointing will come in Christ's name. Amen. Wednesday night, our talk, I guess it wasn't really, like he said, a preaching. I just sat in the chair and talked. But it was so sweet. And God has had something on my heart for some time, long before I had to go to Cleveland. And he just kind of drove it home while I was there. And this is almost part two of what we started Wednesday night. Wednesday night, the lesson was on the fact that God not only called us to be blood-bought, born-again servants, but as hard as it is to comprehend, he called us to be his friends. And I can't fathom that. But John 15:13, greater love, this is Jesus speaking, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And we talked about in detail how God, Jesus Christ, not only said that, but as his ministry went on and as the days of his life drew near an end, boy, did he live it, and how he reached out and loved in intimacy as a friend to these people. But the thing is, I can't go back through the entire lesson Wednesday, okay? But in a nutshell, it will transform your life if you begin to see God not as just your master, which is what you better understand the position there first. That's key. But once you get that down, if you can move beyond that and understand that all he did was to know you and love you as an intimate friend, what you begin to do for him as an intimate friend is so different from what you do legalistically as a servant. He saw us as the most intimate of friends, every one of his disciples. He wants as an intimate friend. That is why he died. Not just to have house servants. He died because he wants to intimately know you. And this is what's so awesome. Jesus wants to be such a friend. And it's going to springboard from this. I'm not just talking about this, but I want you to get this. So if you listen, say amen. He wants to be such a close friend that he shares every feeling with you. Think about this. This is what God wants. This is not some great, powerful God that you have to spend your life worming in front of to find your way to him, hopefully, in the end. This is the God of the universe that wants to know this about you. He wants to literally share and feel with you your joy and your pain and your fear and your struggles and your heartbreak. Why would God want to do that? How awesome is it to have a God that's his goal? Not just for you to serve him, but to know your most inner thoughts and share them with you in love. And not in a distant way, but a real, all-encompassing. He wants to understand everything you go through. If you could get that about Jesus, it's not as hard to draw close to him. If you could get that about Jesus, it's not as hard to want to love him with everything you've got when he's that type of God, which is everything that the Bible says, versus this God we serve. He wants to experience everything with us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to think about that. He became us to dwell among us because that's how much he wanted to relate to and understand us. And you know, you read these, you've heard these before. Now stop. Get over the cliche again. I tell you, every one of you, listen. Read them as though you know these are the God-breathed words, the thoughts of God himself, and take them with that kind of reverence and understanding of what they're trying to say to us. Okay? Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Stop right there. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That tells you in a roundabout way, not so roundabout way, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Why? Because he allowed himself to be weak, not just physically weak. He allowed himself to be emotionally so weak that the torment and the conflict in his own heart to follow the Father's will brought him to a point that he sweat blood. He allowed himself to be that weak because he wanted to be late to you. That's love. It's crazy love. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why boldly? Because he knows. He's that close. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And the last one you've heard so many times, but to drive the point home before I go any further, the mindset of he wants to be your friend, and your friend wants to not only know you, but wants to experience with you, walk with you, understand your heart, understand your thoughts. You know you've got people, the closer you get to them, the more you want to walk where they walk, the more you want to understand their heart, the more you want to share and not just be there. And that's what Jesus wants to be. That's his goal. Never lose reverence for who he is, but never ever miss that the King of the universe has invited you into his chamber to be your best friend. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. We can literally say we were saved through Jesus Christ's empathy, that he came here to experience what we've experienced so that he could save us as one of us. He didn't just pity us while we live in that broken condition, while we live in this horrid world that we have created. He didn't just pity us from afar. He joined us. He experienced it so he could take it away from us. He didn't just say, oh, that's bad. Let me take it away. He came to experience it to the last drop to let us see he knows just how bad we've made it. And then after he experienced every last thing he could experience about how cruddy we made it, then he said, now that you know I understand everything you could ever have gone through in this world that you've made, now I'll take it away from you. So that you'll never think, well, you took it away, but you didn't understand what it was like. He came to show us, I will walk every last dirty spot on this earth just like you before I take it away. Know that I understand. How much more could you possibly be understood? There's nothing you can have in your heart or your mind that he doesn't know intimately. Because that's how much he wants to not only save you, but to know you. And to let you know that he's that close. He didn't just make a statement when he came to earth. He didn't just fulfill a requirement from the law. Well, I have to be human to die for a human. Those are all true. That's not why I did it. And I want you to see this, and I want to talk about and show you a few things before we springboard from there. Everywhere we go in the cars for a reason, so I want you to pay attention. We're going to build on it. He didn't just do these things out of a legality, which he had to die as a human. But every step, I wish I could just spend 2 weeks on this, just going through examples. Every step that Jesus Christ took on this earth was driven by a deep love to make him want to experience and share with us our pain. So that we could see the face of God in such a way that when we looked at him, we know he understands. Every step he took was so, you watch, just a couple of the stories we're going to cover. Watch, everything he did was because every action and every emotion was because he shared deeply. Luke 7. Verse 11, I want you to pay attention. This is what I want you to get out of this. Thank you, my dear. I want you to get what Jesus Christ is doing. Get how he is reaching out. Get how he is not only doing his duty, but what's driving him. Soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. This is so precious. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. Now watch. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. The God of the universe, one little old bent over widow. His heart overflowed with passion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the boy sat up and began to talk. And this is precious. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. So Jesus sees this sweet little old lady, and he doesn't go over there and proclaim, "As the God of the universe, arise." He sees this poor, precious woman, and the God of the universe walking in flesh is heartbroken that she's lost her only son. And he goes over in deep compassion, and he raises this son for her. And, you know, it could have been great. He raises her up and says, "Come on, boys, let's go." No, it's the sweetest thing in the world. I want you to picture it. Think about it. He goes over to her. He says, don't just read the words. Get the scene. Jesus Christ goes to this poor, broken woman and says, "Don't cry anymore." And he goes over and he raises her son and he brings her son back to her. And Jesus gives the son back to mom. And how precious is that? How compassionate. Jesus is not just there to legalistically save. Jesus, as God of the universe, you would think he just doesn't quite have time for the kids and the widows and everybody that comes along. "I'm here to save the world. Would you get out of my way? I need masses of thousands. I don't need to stop and talk to one poor little old widow." And one person is a million to him. Get that? Get that? One person, no matter how insignificant, is a million to him. And he gave all the compassion he could to that one woman that he would have given to multitudes. That's who he wants to be. We know this one, but I have to bring it up because some of you have never been here when I've talked about it before. When Mary and Martha, the sisters who loved Jesus so much, when their brother died, he came there after he had died, and Mary, who loved Jesus deeply, was so upset, even though she loved him, that he could have prevented it. And this is Jesus talking to her on the way to see the dead brother in the tomb. John 11:33, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and saw the other people wailing with her. And Jesus is there, for those of you that never heard this, and I have talked about it before, but I need to bring it up now. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus. He's not upset that he's dead, okay? What he is upset about is the fact that death has to be at all. What he is upset about is that Mary and Martha have the strings to his heart, and they're broken. Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her. Listen to the words. I put this in the New Living Translation because I want you to see the real direct translation. Deep anger welled up within him. Why? Because it ticks you off to see somebody hurting unnecessarily. And all sin and all death is unnecessary to Jesus. So you think he's not upset when you go through it? Of course he is. Deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. The God of the universe upset because two sisters are crying. "Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. And weep there is not shed a tear. Weep there is audibly broken, cried out loud. So he's angry that this happened. He's like, "Tell me where he is." Why? Because I'm going to go take care of this because I don't want you to hurt anymore. And the rest of the way there to find Lazarus, he wept with them out loud. That's not a story for Scripture. For them, that we can relate to for them, and you think he doesn't feel that way about you. He died to be your best, most intimate friend, and this is the relationship that he wants with you and has with you, whether you picture him that way in your mind or not. How you picture him is not who he is very often. This one, Luke 19, stop. I want to paint the picture for you. He's riding in, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. A week later, the people that he sees in front of him are going to be killing him horribly, okay? He knows this. He knows these are the people that will crucify him, okay? When somebody does you wrong this much, you have every right not to worry about their pain, not to worry about their struggles. Pray the wrath of God down on them. And, oh, I hope they just have to suffer through it because the Lord's teaching them a lesson. Well, Jesus Christ was about to be crucified by these people. And as he rode into town, all he could think about looking at those people was empathetically thinking to himself in his own prophetic mind, what was getting ready to happen to them? And it wasn't, oh, you deserve it. It wasn't, oh, man, I hate that. Even though he knew they would be the ones to tear the skin off of his flesh, he was horribly heartbroken. Pay attention. But as they, Jesus and his disciples, came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Same word. It wasn't just shed a tear. It was broken sobbing. Listen to why. He says it. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. And so he's sitting there seeing these people, knowing what they're getting ready to do. And our Jesus, our God, the one that ought to be looking down his nose in righteousness at us while we're filthy maggots, that's the way it ought to be. The ones that are going to physically tear his skin off. And he looks at them and his only thought is, I can't imagine what you're going to experience in the months to come. And he's broken and he's crying over them before they've even crucified him. And we've got the nerve to shake our fist at God and think he's distant and removed. This is Jesus. Let me give you one more. I could give you so many, and I gave you so many other stories. I'm going to change it a little bit and bring you a few stories maybe you've never heard and thought about. I want you to see the personal touch of Jesus Christ on this and realize he didn't do everything because he wanted you to see he was the Messiah. He didn't do everything to rub it in the Pharisees' face. Many things he did, even recorded, much less the non-recorded, I'm sure, were just because of his love. Watch. Mark 7:32. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay hands on him and the man to heal him. Pay close attention. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. Is he doing this for attention? No. Is he doing this for proof that he's the Messiah? No. He takes him off all alone and he sits down with this guy. He puts his fingers into the man's ears. Then spitting on his own fingers, he touches the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly. And his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. It's so precious. He takes this man and he doesn't want to make a spectacle. It's not time for him to begin to get this accolade for being the big healing Messiah. But he can't pass the man up. So he takes him away privately. And what could he do? He could simply just say, dude, you're healed. Get out of here, right? He could have said, go home and pray and you'll be healed. But what did he do? He touched the man. How much more intimate could it be than for me to lick my fingers and tell you, stick your tongue out and touch your tongue? I want you to stop and consider that. Why would the God of the universe choose something like that to heal? I would not, like right now, really ask Mitchell to come up so I could touch his tongue. That's a little too intimate for me, right? Probably. Come here. No, it's. That is about as intimate as you can get. Now, I want you to get something here. Jesus went to prostitutes, dirtbags, lepers, adulteresses, people that were unclean to touch spiritually, people that were literally physically unclean and had to scream unclean as they walked and stay so many feet away from you, that hadn't been touched, loved, held, cared about in forever. And he could have spoken to them and kept all of his spiritual purity, but he went to them and he embraced them and he touched them and he touched their tongue and he stuck his finger in their ears. And why did he do that? Two reasons. One, because this man was overcome with complete compassion that made him envelop you. I've said it before, he's the guy that would come in church with candy in his pocket, throwing it to the kids and hug everybody. He couldn't stand not touching these people because he didn't just come to heal. You listen to me, please. He came to show that he understood your deepest heart And these people that hadn't been touched or loved or cared for, he knew it. And he couldn't just heal them physically because they had an emotional need that far outweighed. And he had to touch them and love them and embrace them and bring healing to them in ways that they couldn't have had any other way. Part of his healing to these people was to touch and embrace and love and recognize them as human beings when they hadn't been recognized as human beings for months or years. Some of these lepers were disregarded as human. And Jesus didn't just heal them. He broke all the rules. He loved on them. Because he couldn't stand to just meet a need. Because our God is intimately attached. And he had to love them. Do you see the difference in the type of ministry he had? And who he was in his heart? And then I'll read this last one to you and we're going to move on. But this is precious. Luke 23, 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, bring it in. You've heard this before. I want you to bring this in and understand. Okay? These are the literal very soldiers that mimicked him, mocked him, stripped his clothes off and made him naked, tore his skin from his back, put crown of thorns on him. Everything you could do to ridicule somebody to the utmost. He was in the worst agony of his life. He hung on a cross naked. And now the clothes they tore from his back in front of his mother, instead of having at least the decency to take the last piece of clothing that he owned and give it to his mother, they gambled for it at the foot of the cross. How would you feel about those people? And from the bottom of his heart, he didn't look at their crime. He didn't look at their sin. He didn't look at what they had done. Because he loved them so much, he cared more about what was in here. And he told the Father, "Don't forgive them because they deserve it. Forgive them because they don't know. They don't understand. I've lived here. I've been a part of this trash heap that they've created. I know how broken and how uneducated they are and who that I am. And don't hold this against them." Hanging from the cross in the worst pain of his life, he said, "Forgive them." Now listen to me. I want you to get this big. If you listen, say amen. Jesus Christ looked beyond their sins against him. And he saw the pain and the lostness and the misguidedness that made them who they were. And being driven by pure love, it wasn't how they had done him wrong. It wasn't how dirty and nasty and sinful they were or how evil their hearts were. It was, look how broken they are. And he loved them because of their worth, not because of what they had become. Because he knew that what had gone on the inside was not all their fault. And that's how he lived every single day. And it's so far from us. If we truly serve Jesus Christ, not only as a disciple, but if you begin to have this mentality that you want to be a sincere friend, then, okay, I just showed you how desperately Jesus Christ worked every single day to be your close friend and to understand you from the inside out, right? Guess what your job is as a best friend to Jesus? It's not only to serve him as a disciple, but it's to ask and understand his deepest passion and love. That's what we talked about Wednesday night. It's to want to share his joy, his pain, his burden. And whatever else Jesus Christ would put on your heart, if you'll ever get to that point, if you'll ever say, I really want to serve you as your friend, show me your heart so I can do your will. Whether you get to that point or not, I'll tell you this. If you ever ask God, I'm here. I want to know your heart. I want to share your burden, Jesus. Show me. Man, for people to ask Jesus that, how awesome would it be? But whatever else he tells you, I can guarantee doggone to you, there's one thing guaranteed in Scripture. He's going to tell you. Excuse me. The number one thing on his heart is the love for his people. The love for his broken people. And guess what they are to us? They're a bother. They're an annoyance. They're a pain. They're people we pray God would save us from and make them quit harassing us because we deserve better because we're righteous. And Jesus is like, what planet did you step off of? These people you're asking me to make go away so you won't be bothered by them? Well, they just happen to be the single most important thing to me in my life, and you say you're my best friend. Could you wake up, please? So you have to start here by asking him to help you share that passion, because it ain't natural. Many of us, when I say, you know, you need to do good. You need to do good things for people. You need to give. You need to volunteer. Many people in this church, this is to be such a small church, man, we're a volunteering church, and I appreciate it. Changed a lot through the years. Statistically speaking, percentage-wise, probably one of the most giving churches I've ever seen. But now listen, a lot of you can quickly say, I love on people. I do a lot for people. I give a lot for people. And you think you're okay in that area. What you do and what you give, I'm so appreciative. And it took years for us to get there. But who gives a hoot if you do it for the wrong reason? You look good. We got great notches in our belt. But according to Jesus, we still stink. And this is where I honestly think the majority of us, even in this church sometimes, are. So I want you to listen close. Because I've been there myself and still have to fight it. And so listen, please. The Pharisees were some of the most loyal givers and doers of Jesus' time. How do you feel about them? They did everything. They gave everything. They tithed down to the last mint and herb out of their garden. They were perfect. They were givers. They stank, right? God was not happy. And all he talked about, Jesus talked about constantly, was their gross misrepresentation of the law. I give you this law to teach you to love. And you took it to the utmost. You took it so far you learned how to use the law to not love. And that was his biggest complaint. Because they truly didn't do anything out of a broken heart for the person they were giving to or serving. They were legalistic and feeling good about it. And that's what's wrong with us. That's why we have so much of the world on us that we walk around completely callous-hearted. Lost people don't bother us. Hurting people don't bother us. Because we see it all the time. We watch it all the time. Olivia, the greatest post I've ever seen on Facebook, and it's rare that I get to see a Facebook post. What you see, what you hear, becomes who you are. We are that. We've experienced so much through our entertainment world and just through the callous people around us that we could really care less about the hurting people around us. And we've actually decided that we can weigh the balances and say they deserve it so it doesn't bother us. That's just karma. God's given them what they deserve. Shut up. You're supposed to be walking a little different. The reason Jesus got in so much trouble was because he didn't think that way. So this is what I think God's screaming for me to say to us. One, we so often do the right thing. I hope that you get this. Really, there's only two solid points to give you today, so I hope you get them. I hope you get them. Because God's really had to beat me up to make me get them. We so often do the right thing because we know it's right. We serve and we give, even honestly, sacrificially. And we don't have a lot of thought, listen, or a lot of connection, listen, to the people to whom we're serving. Because we're busy, because we're important, because we're distracted. God blessed me with a great life and a great family, and he wants me to take care of that first. Well, if that's all you take care of to the expense of everybody going to hell around you, then you've taught your family everything Jesus told you not to. You can make your family and your life such a god, thinking you're showing the glories and blessings of God, that you totally ruin everything He ever called you to and everything He ever called you to teach them. So we do a lot, even sacrificially, but listen. It's not okay for us just to serve and just to give. And it's not okay if we use our talents and we use our gifts to do amazing things if we're not truly, deeply, heartfelt, compassionately broken for the people that we are trying to help. You, listen, have missed everything if you give to the last, if you do till you drop dead, and you never ever care or attach or are broken for the people that you are helping. You have missed everything God ever tried to do by using you to help them. He doesn't use you because He can't find someone else. He uses you to teach you to empathetically reach in and touch their heart with yours and hurt and have joy and share with them. And if you're not doing that in your need and ability to take care of them, you've missed the whole reason He called you to help them. And that is probably 90% of us. We've learned to do the right Christian thing, and we totally, totally, totally miss every lesson we were supposed to learn in doing so. Because we're not attached to them. We're not broken for them. We're not hurting for them. We're not having joy with them. We're not letting them know we actually are concerned. We have let them know that they are a problem that needs to take care of, and we're going to take care of it. That's the impression most Christians give even when they help. You've got an issue. I've come to help you in Jesus' name. Woo, I met your need. Right? And it's sad. And it's sick. Because we've turned them into a problem that had to be taken care of. And I dare say these people need you and need a heartfelt connection way, way, way farther than they even need that next burger. And a lot of people need that heartfelt connection more than they need that next hit. And a lot of people need that heartfelt connection more than they need to jump in the sack with the next person you're going to judge them over. Because the whole reason they're jumping in that sack is because they wish someone would understand their pain. And instead of you trying to reach and love and understand that pain, you just want to judge them for what they're doing. And you know what? You know what? We've missed everything. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Now stop in light of what we just said. Stop in light of what we've just said. Listen to this well-known verse that you've heard in every marriage ceremony you've ever heard in your life. And now read it for what it was written for. In light of what we just said. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, I got all kinds of faith in God. I'm working hard in the ministry. But I didn't love others. What does he say here? I would be what, class? Nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would gain what, class? You gain nothing from him. You are nothing to him. I don't care who you've helped or how much of your income you gave or how much you volunteered. If you are doing it legalistically to make yourself feel good as a Christian and your goal wasn't to share a brokenness for that person. The reasons behind this are so simple. Because if you legalistically do good and you legalistically never connect, you have never, ever, ever, ever gotten beyond self. You've never forgotten self. You've never become humble. You've never realized other people are more important than me. If you do and you give and all you do and you give is never with a focus on their heart and their pain, And it's always with a focus on, well, I've got to do this for God. Where's the key there? I've got to. And it's still the most selfish thing you've ever done. And you think you're doing so good, and that's even a worse place than you were before. One of the ultimate goals and one of the ultimate effects of real love is to be able to share at the gut level joys and pains with people. To be able to connect so deeply, because this is what it all comes down to, class. Please don't lose focus on this lesson. I can't get as exuberant as I try to do and do cartwheels for you, so I'm asking you just focus on the words and stay with me here. Okay? To be completely focused on, no matter how far they are from your world, how weird they are, how sinful they are, to be completely focused on what's going on in their heart and going on between their two ears is to express to the utmost how incredibly treasured and worthy they are. To just throw some help at them is just cheap. You've learned nothing and you've done nothing to show who they are in God's eyes. Nothing. If you haven't connected to a point that they see that your heart bleeds for them and you want to know them and you're interested in their life and in their pain and how they got where they are, if you're not connecting at that level in your own way, you've not expressed any worth in that person. And you've done nothing more than show them they're a problem. I love this. Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Do you know? Are scriptures real or not? Can you fathom that you have never one time had a silent tear roll down your cheek that God didn't know? If he cares that much, if he's that in tune with your heart, what do you think he's calling you to be to other people? You can play it off all day for how busy you are, but I don't think he cares. And how important you think you are in your life, that's the essence of God. Not one of your tears has been wasted. And if you are Jesus Christ to the world, that's what he expects from you. Not in a legalistic fashion. And you can't do better than a legalistic fashion without him. But you can do it through him. And it's so often more infinitely important to someone to know that somebody understands them, even if they're wrong, than to just help them. I said before, years and years and years ago, and I'll never give you a hint as to who they were, how far back in my life they were, but as a person that is the sweetest man I've ever met in my life, he's a homosexual. Grew up a homosexual. He's married to another man right now. But he broke down and told me his story one time. He was so abused by his father and grew such a hatred to his father through his abuse that he quit, wanted to die, wouldn't take his own life, and still as a young child just quit eating and just decided to just fade away. Was so emaciated and sick that he couldn't walk, that he was in a hospital in the wheelchair. And his father finally came in to pay a little bit of homage to him. And he would do nothing but scream and spit at his father even at that point. No one knows that about this man. And to this day, he's still a very close friend. He knows how I feel about the lifestyle. That's just one lifestyle next to adultery, next to drinking, next to anything else. It's another bad choice that's become a part of who he is. But how many of us are so quick to want to talk about our righteousness that we'll go ahead and classify that person based on their outward walk? And you could give a hoot about that treasure on the inside and what experience and what pain and what thoughts brought them to where they are. How does that make sense to God? Jesus Christ got in trouble for going to people like that and wanting to know the last dredge of pain they ever knew, wanting them to know that he related to them and touched them in a way no one else would. That's how he brought the sinner out of sin. because he cared about who they were, what got them there, what was in their deepest recesses. He cared what was behind the eyes, not about the righteousness he had to maintain in front of all the other holy men around him. We're so quick to judge and stay away from the sin. And Jesus said, you're supposed to get a shovel and bust the ground on that, buddy. You're supposed to dig in and let them know you want to know it all. Job, when he's giving an account, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Look what I've tried to do. One of the things he said was beautiful. Job 30:25, did I not weep for those in trouble? Was I not deeply grieved for the needy? He didn't say, didn't I help the troubled? Didn't I give to those in need? What did he say? Was I not troubled? Did I not grieve? Was I not broken on the inside? Yeah, those are all the right things. That's why God said about Job, hey, Satan, see that dude? None like him. Not because he gave, not because he did, because he was broken, he was grieved, he was troubled, he had a heart for people. And that's what got him through when he was in a hard time too. What, have you ever, like, okay, you go to Kings Island so many times, it's cool, but okay, I've done that, got the t-shirt, woo. But then you take someone that's never been, and you don't care how many times you've done it, suddenly, riding on the carousel with a three-year-old gives you the thrill of a life. Why? Because it's new to who?
New to them.
New to them.
Which makes it new to you.
Why? Because you're so connected to their heart that it brings you joy because you love them so deeply. To experience it with them brings you joy. That's how God wants you to connect to the sinner. Get that? He wants you to be so deeply in tune with them that to walk where they walk and feel and experience what they experience is what brings you alive emotionally. That's living. Not avoiding them because they're dirty. Not helping them because it's your duty. Do you see how badly we've missed it? You see why we stink in front of the world? Why they don't like Christians? Because when we do help you, we patronize you. And that's when we're not staying away from you because we don't want to have anything to do with your sinful ways. The Christians of the first century and second century didn't win the biggest empire of the world, Rome, by playing that game. They won them through empathy, through true care about where they were in their sins. Through not being worried that you're going to be labeled for loving someone and talking to someone and delving into the world of someone who's a sinner. Who gives a hoot who that Christian church-going beanhead thinks of you because you related to them? Because I kind of think that's why Jesus was crucified by the Pharisees.
Let them crucify you.
I didn't say go out and become a pimp. I said go love them. Love them in such a way that it doesn't matter if you gave to them, that it matters that they actually realize that you care where they've been. That you really are heartbroken that they've been through a hard time. That your buddy at work that's going to go out and get drunk and sleep with someone again this weekend really realizes that you and all of your righteousness in God care about where he is and you can relate. Because you actually care about him. Too many Christians are stinking vacuum salesmen. You ain't out to make a sale. You're out to show God's love by really grabbing the heart of people with your heart and loving them. And it just so happens they're going to see Christ through that and maybe come to him. That's your goal, to grab the strings of their heart in true passion, and then salvation becomes a part of that. Not making a quick sale and putting another notch in your belt and moving to the next one. That's why we stink to the world, because you're fake, you're superficial, you're skin deep righteous, and you're not caring about anybody. When things hit the fan for the second or third time, I'm telling you, it was all God, so it's not a brag. It's just because of the surgery, I'll bring this up. And everything just seemed to be going wrong, and we're trying to do the right thing. And I never lost peace about that, and that's all God, because I'm telling you, it just is. But I was down and out in the hospital for the third time after the liver surgery, and it was so precious, because you do reach these times, it's like you just got nothing left, right? You can't even think straight anymore. Zach sent me the sweetest song, And I played it and played it and played it, and it became such a sweet prayer. And it was Wren Collective. And it was a song called Weep With Me. You ever heard it? Part of the bridge here. I mean, part of the chorus. Weep with me. Lord, will you weep with me? I don't need answers. All I need is to know that you care for me. There are times you can't explain it. You don't know. You don't want to try anymore. You're lost. All you care about is to know he's real, he's there, he loves me, and he's hurting with me. And if he cares enough to be here, and he cares enough to hold my hand, and he cares enough to walk with me, it's real and it's okay. Because I've been acknowledged, I've been understood. And if I walk to death with him, he's with me and he obviously knows why. So it's okay. You need to expect that from him. You need to be that. Because that's what the lost world needs.
Sometimes they don't need you to fix it.
Sometimes they need to know that you're just there and they're not suffering alone and they're not weird and they're not horrible. We make them seem so odd, peculiar,
hopeless because of sins.
You not realize who you are? To do any less than be ready to weep with them from the bottom of your heart accurately says, you're a problem and I'm here to fix you. To be driven, listen, to be driven to help because we see who they are and we see their worth. And instead of spitting venom, we really care what's inside the eggshell. To be driven to help because we truly care what's inside of someone is the ultimate removal of yourself. Finally, I get no accolades. I just see something in you, the last person I should associate with, that's so broken that I cannot help but reach out to you with all that's in me. It's the ultimate form of selfless agape love. And now it goes beyond. This is the second thing I want you to get. And no, I'm not going to talk that long on this one. We're almost done. We got to three, right?
Three.
Now, it's not only how we help people. Okay? If you listen and say, booyah!
Booyah!
All right. I love this. Great. To connect to people in the way that we're talking. Listen. Is the very core to how you view and honor people every step, every day, every breath you take. The whole mindset of seeing the treasure that you are and literally caring about what's going on behind your eyes, in your heart, instead of just another person that annoys me that I have to help because I'm a Christian now. The total different view decides how you view and honor people and give worth to them everywhere, every day. Not just when you're helping, but how you walk. You understand that? That will change how you pray. Do you not think that? We almost always view people and judge people and weigh them in their worth according to their outward behavior and their outward performance. Do we not? You know you do. Loser. Adulterer, homosexual, partier, Muslim, whatever it is. And you view people according to what their worth is. Do you think Jesus Christ ever did that? We're totally oblivious. We're totally apathetic to whatever experiences, pains, rejections, educations, abuse, misinformation, longings. We're totally oblivious to all of that that brought them to where they were, and we slap a quick label of sin on them, put them in the right category of how we need to pray or give or help, and that's that. Why aren't we broken for all of the junk that's been fed to them, all the abuse they've ever taken to make them the person that we hate? And we rightfully hate sometimes, according to the world. But why don't we think about all the things that brought them there? Because you and I are not big enough to make a decision whether or not they could be better than we are if they had walked where we've walked instead. We're more concerned, listen, for being right in front of a sinner, for being righteous in front of a sinner, or for being treated fairly by a sinner than we are forever understanding the deepest recesses of a sinner's heart. So who's more wrong in God's eyes? The one that has the knowledge or the one that doesn't? So the next time you see that person that makes you want to tear their throat out, justfully, rightfully so, why don't you stop and say, God, I want to be your best friend. I want to share your passion, and I can't do it. I just honestly would like to stab them with a pencil right in the esophagus. I really would. So can you show me? Can you show me the passion you have? Can you give me the broken desire to get behind their eyes and understand what's going on in their head? Can you make me want to love them? Can you make me help them see their worth in your eyes? Because they're the most unlikable person in the world, and ain't nobody else going to do it. To love truly is to be completely set free. To love truly is to say there's nothing you can do to take that love away. I have someone at work that God has used to really teach me this, and I have failed miserably, emotionally, spiritually, and almost physically before. And finally, I had to, from the bottom of my heart, learn to say to this person, I really don't care what you say. You're not going to stop me from loving you. So, there. And that makes them want to hurt me more. But that's not why I'm doing it. It's wearing them down because I mean it from the bottom of my heart.
And God shows me why that person is precious and lovable in his eyes.
And that person that we don't see as anything but a bother, listen. That hurting, hidden soul happens to be the object of your proclaimed best friend's passion and sacrifice. Get that? And if he's my best friend and you are the object of everything he lives for, I kind of got to think of you differently. Jesus stayed in hot water over this because his very nature was to look beyond sin. This is what I'm asking you. To look beyond the dirtiness and the social awkwardness and the Christian improperness to the pain that got him there. Jesus Christ, God of the universe, intimately cared about the hurts of a prostitute. So, if you're his best friend and you want to share in his passions, that means that you will intimately care about angry people, hurtful people, addicted people, selfish people, lost people, sexually misguided people, loose people, Democrats, Republicans, independents, Pentecostals, Baptists, Islamics, Hindus. You will intimately care what goes on in their lives. And your goal will be to touch them, not to get a notch in your belt, not to avoid them. Stop asking God to take troubled people out of your life and start asking God to help you share the passion for the hearts of the troubled people in your life. And maybe you'll be part of the answer to their recovery. And maybe you can stop being one more person that just tries to avoid the issue. Romans 12:15, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. I love that version. Why don't you hang out with people that normally wouldn't be hung out with and stop thinking you all that? That's Ebonics version. street version. It's get over yourself. You ain't all that. And sit down with somebody that you think's below you, because they're not. And they're worthy of your love and attention. Moses was a friend to God because that's how he loved. Even though the people treated him horrible. The very people he was there to save treated him horrible. Paul was a friend to God because that's how he loved. Even though the very churches he wrote letters to would call him a double crosser and a money stealer and doubt his authenticity. But yet Paul still said this, I love it, 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I don't burn with anger? How many of you in here would see somebody go down the wrong trail and instead of saying, oh, throw them out of the church? How many of you would actually burn with anger that Satan took them astray and want to get into their heart and find out what happened? Where did you go astray? Do you know how much I love you? Come back. It's not about how easy your heart it is to love or what it costs. It's about recognizing the pricelessness. If you think you can't do it, this is the one last thing I want to give you here.
If you think you can't do it.
And you think, well, my personality is all wrong. I'm not like those other people. I'm so glad you think that way. Keep on, because he'll use you. That's great. Keep thinking that way. Okay, I want you to say this with me. Ready? I'm a loser. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now listen. If you say I can't do it and it's not possible and it's not my personality, wonderful. Then you can quit trying. And you can finally let the person who can do it. Right? And this is the hard part. Are you ready? If you say it's not in me, can't do it, I'm looking to you, my best friend, to show me your passion and put it in my heart, I guarantee you he can do it. And he will do it. That's one prayer that he won't miss answering. That's why it's scary. John, the author of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. If you've ever read any of his books, you'll see that he's like the sweetest, little old, empathetic, good golly, I love you, boy, come here, let me hug you guy in the Bible. You melt when you think about John. Okay, this was John's beginning, okay? His nickname from Jesus Christ, Son of Thunder, not because he liked beans. Yes, and his brother James. Let me tell you where he got Son of Thunder. By Jesus. You want to tell me Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor? I've talked about this before. When Jesus gives you a nickname according to your character, Jesus is pretty cool. Okay? It was because John was one of the quickest, most heartless, outspoken, judgmental jerks around. That's how John started. And ended up being the softest, sweetest, mushiest, pushover, grandpa-looking. He's awesome. But listen to how it started. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up. It's about time for him to go now. So he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. They had to go through Samaria, which was a bad spot. No one liked them there, and they didn't like the Samaritans. He had to go through a village of Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because they knew his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They're like, you're going to Jerusalem? You ain't walking through here. Jerk, right? So it wasn't nice, but listen. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, listen to this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. He's saying, you don't know how big of a beanhead you're acting like right now. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he, Jesus, went to another village. So this is why John got the name Son of Thunder. It's like, you want to cross me? I hope you die. Hope Jesus strikes you down, right? I hope you turn into ash. Some of you have probably prayed that way. Son or daughter of thunder. It's wrong. Okay, so If God can take that and turn it into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, don't tell me he can't do it with you. Okay?
Just to give you a little hope there.
If you ask God, he will place the desire of people in your heart. He will. End it with this. He will. It's not up to you. You accept. You do this. You say, Jesus, best friend, I really, really, really want to share your heart like you share mine. Suck it to me. Can you feel it? And he promises. He promises he'll put that on your heart. And he does. So, the ultimate goal here on earth is to be Christ to the world. And Christ lived every moment as he walked the earth simply to understand and touch hearts of broken people around him to the smallest umph degree of the most unknown person. So how are you supposed to live? Kind of the same way. Don't care how big and bad you are, how smart you are, how educated you are, how skilled you are, how much money you got, where you've been, what you've done, what your experiences are. Shut up. Your job, according to the King of the universe, when he walked the earth, is to love that one single, unlovable, most unnoticed individual and connect with their heart. A servant does his duty to his master dutifully. A best friend buys in and shares his friend's passion. The world is full of ugly people that Jesus says is his passion. And you need to share it. And here's the bottom line. If you don't, and they're that ugly, nobody else will. Matthew 9:36, some of the sweetest words. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What in the world would he say here? When the hurting world looks around and says, "Where are you, God?" Jesus should be able to reach out through the genuine broken hearts of his best friends and say, "Here I am. Here I am." Not, "Let me give you some money. I didn't plan on telling this, but I'll give you just a 2-minute closing story. Wednesday night, I'm in the back. I've actually cut the lights off, getting ready to come up for worship. We're on Route 60. Do you know how many people come in here and ask for money? It just nonstop. And we always give. We give lovingly. But it becomes very routine because you hear all the stories. And finally, I've gotten where I would tell people, you know, just tell me you're going to buy crack and I'll probably still give you money, but I just want you to be honest because you hear the stories. This guy came in and I flipped the lights off and I'm walking through the door to come and worship and give the message. And I hate to even tell you this. And I didn't do it in a bad way. I did it in a loving way and spoke kindly to him. But I knew what was coming. So I said, "Look, the service is starting. Would you like to stay for the service?" He said, "I can't stay." Of course, right? And this is what's in my heart. So I say, "Of course." So I just say this. I don't mean to sound rude. I appreciate you, buddy, and I want to help you. And I'll be glad to talk to you after the service. But since you say you can't stay, just tell me what you need, and I'll give you some money. I will. Because I don't have time to talk with you. I've got to go." And he started crying. He said, "I didn't come here for your money. My mom's in the hospital in Charleston, and I can't get to her. I just need a way to the hospital." So I take my little checkbook, and I put it back in my pocket. And I stuck my head in the door, and I couldn't even ask somebody else to drive him. I felt so broken. I said, "Guys, it's prayer and praise night. Y'all exchange prayer requests and sing a song. I got to leave. It's an emergency." And me and him walked out. And just to rub it in, on the way to the hospital, we stopped by his house to pick up some things for Mom. Jerk. So, right. But what did I do? I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to be righteous. But had I gotten to the point that I really didn't give a hoot to touch that person, to care where he was, to care how he got there, to think that he was even an individual in my eyes, I just needed to do a good thing for Jesus and get on with my all-important sermon. And Jesus was like, choke chain. That's how we live our lives. And we're not pleasing God and we're not growing. So you just keep on giving. You just keep on burning out and you're doing nothing. And you're gaining nothing. Or you decide that there's not another person that comes your way that you won't try to touch the heart of genuinely. And the only way to do it is for you to go to Jesus Christ and say, I want you as my best friend. Give me your heart. Let's carry the burden together because that's what friends do. And he does it. And on the days you don't pray it, you won't have it. And on the days you do pray it, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Guaranteed. If this little room just did that, think of the difference you'd make in people's lives. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for whatever I have to go through and anybody else has to go through to drive this point home. We can't be compassionate people. We can't be Jesus Christ. I know that. But you live in us. So, yes, we can. Help us to just want you. That's where it starts. Help us just want you so much more beyond a master that I'll always want you as, because what better master and savior and warrior king? But so much more than that, help us want you as a best friend so desperately. Help us want to please your heart so desperately that we want to carry the burden and then open our eyes to the hurting people around us. No labels, just hurting people. And help us do everything that we need to touch them. And let them know they're not alone. In Jesus Christ's precious name.